Well, I'd like us this morning to continue our study in 1 Chronicles, and we come now to this particular chapter in which we have set before us a couple of occasions when David went out to do battle against the Philistines. And it may seem to us, if we have read through, if you're reading in advance, you remember what happened last week with David desiring to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And if you've read ahead, you'll know that that desire is still with David and is dealt with in the next chapter. And in the meantime, we have this sort of interlude with dealing with the Philistines. And there might be that thought going through your heart, mind, and let me put it in there if it's not already in there. Why didn't the chronicler go straight from the first one to the second one? That would give you a flow in the narrative rather than insert chapter 14 at this particular point, which has nothing to do with the ark, and therefore it breaks the storyline and we don't know why it's in there. Well, let me suggest to you some reasons this morning why it is there and why indeed it has to be at this particular point. When we left off at the end of last week, at the chapter that deals with the time when David was putting the ark upon the cart and taking it, like some old furniture, into Jerusalem, Uzzah, if you remember the story, Uzzah put out his hand because the oxen stumbled. And because he put out his hand, God struck him dead. He said, wow, this is... Who can live with such a God that strikes people dead when he's actually trying to do God a favor? Well, as we examined that last Lord's Day, we see that David himself got angry, that he departed from that plan. It must have been a time of some personal and rather acute embarrassment. It didn't happen in a private room. It happened out there in public with the whole of the 12 tribes of Israel gathered for this special occasion. It's going to be a red letter day in the history of the children of Israel. They're going to bring the ark at long last for an entire generation. It had been away from the people of Israel, not at the center of worship. Why? Because Saul really had no interest in worship. That's the bottom line that we get from Saul. But David was interested in worship, so he wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem and there let the people of God come together for worship as was intended. Of course, the main theme of Chronicles is to show the importance of the worship of the living God. Well, as we left it off last time, we saw David was under the displeasure of God. He had tried to do things his own way and had failed miserably, embarrassingly, before the entire nation, not done in a corner. And therefore, if you are following the stream of thought in 1 Chronicles, when you come to the beginning of chapter 14, it seems to be something I don't know if it's strange or just an irony or just out of place. Because the first thing that we read of is the king of Tyre sending carpenters and wood in order that he should build a house for him, and how he was respected. Well, that's not sort of the impression we get from the previous chapter. We don't see a David there who is respected by anyone. And not even by God himself, so it would appear. And then from that, we go on to hear about how he took other wives in Jerusalem and how other sons were born to him. And in other words, God is blessing David in spite of himself. And right away, there's a lesson in there for us that it's not because we have done such a wonderful job of being Christians that God shows us favor. It's because God is gracious. Now we say that again and again, but how often are we tempted to think, I've done really well this week, this month, this year, and therefore God must surely bless me because I've done such a fantastic job of being one of his people. Well, it's all because of grace. And that's coming out in this chapter. He's showing, the chronicler is showing us how he is blessed with children. The Lord raises up children in his midst. They are a blessing to us. Now, we're tempted as we go through the opening chapters of 1 Chronicles, when there's so many lists of names there, how tempting it is for us to read through the list and just say, yeah, it's another name of list. I've never heard of these people again. I hope I'll see them in glory, but if I don't hear their name again, I won't be just too upset. But right in the midst of that list, there's a name there that does cause us to pause, at least just for a moment, and that name is Nathan. Nathan is mentioned as being a son of David. You think, well, okay, so there are lots of other sons of David mentioned. Why is Nathan mentioned at this point? What's the significance of that? Well, elsewhere in Scripture we'll find that the mother of Nathan is Bathsheba. Ooh, now, if you have any knowledge of the Old Testament, you know Bathsheba was the woman with whom David committed adultery and then had her husband executed, or at least left in the thick of the battle so that he died, so he could take Bathsheba to be his own wife. Well, not the best day in the life of King David, it has to be admitted. And he repented of that. And he gave us Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm, which surely each and every one of us at some point have had recourse to when God has laid it upon our own consciences that we have fallen into some particular sin for which we need to repent. Well, what's the significance of calling his son Nathan? The significance is this, that it was a prophet of God called Nathan who came to David and accused him of his adultery. And that's what brought him into confession of sin. And what are we seeing here? David names his son Nathan after the very man who pointed at his own greatest sin and weaknesses. Blessed are the wounds of a friend. Nathan, the prophet, has one of David's sons named after him. So when you see these lists, don't think you can just pass by and say, oh yeah, I'll skip to the end of the list and then just pick up the story later on. We need to look carefully at what is happening. The main import of this particular chapter actually is to do with the Philistines. Well, when we come to the Philistines and the children of Israel going out to do battle with them, we can hardly say that that's something new. It's kind of, who are the folk that the Israelites are going to go out and do battle against? Well, it's going to be the Philistines. And we've been there before, as it were. There was Samson doing battle with the Philistines. Well done. There was Saul doing battle with the Philistines. Well done again. They were always doing battle against the Philistines. And perhaps even in that, there's something of an illustration for us, that generation after generation are find themselves fighting the same battles. It's not like we've crushed the Philistines. That was our grandfather's battle. And now we can live quiet and peaceable lives, for the enemies be put to flight. For the children of God in every generation, we find ourselves fighting the same battles. Why? Because your heart and mine is still the same heart, isn't it? We still have the same tendency, the same proneness towards sin. We know that the sins of our forefathers are the same sins that we struggle with. Nothing new there at all. Although they may not be labeled Philistines, yet in our hearts we know that there is no temptation but that is common to man. And we know that from our own experience, apart from the testimony of Scripture, which gives it even greater validity. Our own experience tells us that. And David found himself doing battle with the Philistines. They'd come to invade God's promised land. Well, what does David do in response to that? And this is how we're seeing. We've got the previous chapter deals with wanting to bring the ark into Jerusalem. The next chapter, he'll be successful. The ark will be brought in. And in the meantime, what the chronicler is showing us is that David has learnt an important lesson. And if we're examining these and making application of it to our own lives, we say, well, if David, King David, a man after God's own heart, needed to learn some lessons, then don't think that you are immune, that you know it all. But rather we say, if there are lessons that David needed to learn, what are the lessons that I too need to learn? And if the Philistines invaded in every generation, then the lesson that David needed to learn is the same lesson that I need to learn. Also, well, David consults with God. Let's go to verse 10. David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? There we see the straightforward prayer of David to the Lord. He wants to know, is this what you want me to do? Now that stands in contrast to the previous chapter. Quite clearly, David had not consulted with God when he decided to put the ark on the back of his pickup truck. He had not asked God, how should I do this? Already we're seeing that David is learning an important lesson. That having been frustrated in the previous chapter, now he's saying, I need to inquire of God before I go to, what will I do, Lord? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And God says, yes, I will. And he wins a remarkable victory. He crushes the Philistines. And so much so that it's given a new name. There it is in Scripture, Baal Perazim. Now, if you were paying especially close attention to the previous chapter, you might just hear something of a resonance and an echo from the previous chapter. And from chapter 13 at verse 11, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez? Perazim? Well, you can see that these two words in the original languages are very closely related. Well, it's basically the same word. It's the word that's used, if you can imagine, so you've seen pictures of these massive dams that are crossed, and there's a huge amount of water, an entire lake being formed behind the dam. Now, imagine that dam suddenly breaks, and the wall that's holding back the water, it fractures, and the contents lake, as it were, just spew down the mountainside. That's breaking forth. That's the word that's being used here. Now, the Lord broke forth against Uzzah, but now the Lord is breaking forth against the Philistines, against God's enemies and the enemies of God's people. He shows us that David, inquiring of God, God has always been on David's side, as it were. And now when he is being faithful, he's seeking the Lord's help and strength, that power of God is being used to defeat the Philistines. God will not be treated with disrespect. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, God whispers in our joys, but shouts in our pain. And I suppose each one of us can bear testimony to that in our own experience. Right? When everything is going fine, then we can sort of trot along nicely and we're sort of listening for the voice of God. But when some great catastrophe breaks into our lives, well, now he's got our attention. I'm listening, God. You've got my attention now. Well, how should David have dealt with God? Well, he's beginning to learn the lesson. He needs to go and inquire of the Lord, because the Lord will not be treated with disrespect. To use an illustration, supposing the phone rang in your house and your wife, your husband answers and calls out, it's the President of the United States and he wants to see you. And you'd say, well, tell him I can fit him in on Tuesday of next week, but only if he commits right now. I mean, is that, you know, if the President wants to see you, he'd probably find time to go to the Oval Office, I would submit. Well, some years ago, I had the privilege of attending a garden party in no other place than Buckingham Palace. There was me and about 2,000 of the Queen's closest friends there. Don't think you're going to have a cup of tea sitting down with Her Majesty. It doesn't work like that. I didn't even get to speak to her. I just saw her. Oh, there she is, a little lady off on the horizon. And when the card came, I have to say, when the Queen has a garden party, you're not invited to attend. You're commanded to. The Queen, Her Majesty the Queen, commands you to attend the garden party to be held at Buckingham Palace and so forth and so on. Now, before you get your Republican heckles up and say, well, there's a Queen, I'm so glad that we live in a republic, just think, ask yourself this. Is it the Republic of Heaven or the Kingdom of Heaven? Our God is King of Kings. And whether or not any particular nation has a king, they are pictures to us of how we should be responding to our God and King. In Psalm 123, the master has but to raise a finger and the servants know what they must do. David was learning that lesson. When the king commands, the subjects obey. Whatever your politics might be, whether you are committed to a Republican system of government or not, that's not the issue. The question is, what is a system of government in heaven? God is not elected to the post. He is king. And when the king commands, the subjects obey. Not an invite, but a command to attend. Well, David was learning a lesson. He was humble before the whole nation. You can't get together thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know, maybe 100,000 or more in one place and with, as we saw last week, lyres and pipes and tambourines and all sorts of musical instruments. It must have been a fabulous display until, that is, God reigned on his own parade and struck Uzzah dead. But David had been humbled by the events that took place. And now he begins to seek the face of God earnestly. And he says, Lord, what will I do? Here the Philistines have come. How am I to do battle? And the Lord sends him out. And he burst forth upon the Philistines. Well, do we learn our lessons? Well, if you're honest, and in my better moments, I try to be honest too. I have to say, you know, a lesson often needs to be learned and then relearned. I sort of swithered with telling this story, but you've all been listening so attentively. I'm going to tell it now anyway. There's a story about learning lessons and drawing the wrong conclusions. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, this is a joke, so you know, get ready to laugh at the end, because some of you are not particularly good at that. There's a story about the minister that goes into the school in Scotland, a Scottish minister, goes into the school, and he has a glass of water and a glass of whiskey. And in the glass of whiskey, he drops a worm, as we say in Scotland, a worm. Drops a worm in the water, and the worm wiggles about. Then he takes the worm out of the water and drops it in the whiskey, and it kills the worm. Worm doesn't move a bit. So he says, now, boys and girls, tell me, what does that tell you? And a wee Jimmy at the back of the class goes on, and he says, please, minister, if you drink whiskey, you'll not get worms. We can look at a lesson. We draw the wrong conclusion from it. Now, perhaps it is that David could have said to himself at this particular point, well, I've got the formula now. I know what to do. I just go up against the Philistines, and I don't need to worry so much about God because I've got the formula. I do this, and then God does that. But that's going right back to the beginning. See, if he had said that, he would have learnt the wrong lesson out of it. What is it that actually happens? The Philistines come again. And there's a second attack, verse 13. The Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, you shall not go up. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Last time I asked you, you said, go up. Now I'm asking you again, don't go up. Well, don't say that every time. It's not a question of you. This happens and you do that. You sort of look at the playbook and you know exactly what to do without consulting God. Because the lesson wasn't that. Hey, if you consult with me, then I will automatically do it. This time, God says, don't go up. And he gives them different instructions. The lesson, therefore, is not about that you do this and then this happens. The lesson is that we should walk humbly with our God and stick close to him and are off to be inquiring of him. Lord, what should I do? It seems like the same situation as last time. Seems like it. But in this circumstance, or in this occasion, God has a different plan. Now, how easy it is for us, therefore, to take the wrong conclusion. You know, my religion is just about you. God says this, I do that. And it's quite aside from a personal relationship with God. Now, I've used this illustration before. It's one that is dear to my heart. It's about Horatio Nelson, which in my book, he was the greatest naval hero of all time. Horatio Nelson, Battle of Trafalgar, 1805, when Britain stood against a continental tyrant. They combined... oh, dear, we've got a Frenchman here. I better ease it down here. I've just lost the French. Oh, dear. When Britain stood in opposition to a wonderful Frenchman. The French and Spanish fleets came out to do battle with the Royal Navy. The information that was given by Nelson at the beginning of the battle was England expects that every man will do his duty. Well, as far as battle plans are concerned, that's kind of a bit on the vague side. Later on, the last signal that he sent out was engage the enemy more closely. Well, that helps the pile as well, doesn't it? I mean, as far as battle plans are concerned, it didn't really help so much. Well, what's the lesson there? Well, all his ship's captains knew his mind so well that when he gave out what seems to us to be a vague order, engage the enemy more closely. That doesn't communicate much to us, but it communicated exactly what Nelson wanted to communicate to his ship's captains, because they knew his mind and they knew his heart. And that should be for ourselves as well. So we know the mind and the heart of God so well that whereas it might seem vague and leave us scratching our heads if we weren't close with God, but if we're close to God, I know what it is that He wants me to do. Why? Because I know the heart, I know the mind of God. And how do I do that? By inquiring often of Him. So here we have the story of David and how he's learning his lessons. And we see that though we entered into the chapter, as it were, at the beginning with disastrous attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem, by the end of the chapter we find that David is now in the right place to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And that's what we'll deal with, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, bringing of the ark into Jerusalem. But this little incident, these two incidents with the Philistines at the in between these two chapters, serve as helping us to understand how did the David, who got it so disastrously, how he, humblingly wrong in chapter 13, how did he get it right in chapter 15? Is it just a sort of a toss of a coin? Or is it because the Lord has been working in his heart to bring him to a place where he could do what God wanted him to do? Now, there are plenty of applications, I'm sure, that they have in the main already suggested themselves to you as we've been examining this 14th chapter. But let's step beyond just merely the incident for David as one who was learning a lesson. We don't wish merely to speak about David. It's purely an illustration to us. But we want to go beyond that and say, well, what are my responsibilities before the King of Kings? Well, kings do not offer suggestions to their subjects as to what they might do. They're not invited to attend garden parties. They're commanded to attend. And when we come to our God, we are commanded to obey Him. And if we don't obey Him, well, we're being disobedient to the King of Kings. Our response should be, as David, to inquire of the Lord. It's just like that Psalm 123 with which we began our thoughts. There's the master, he has but to raise his hand, and the servant knows what he has to do. The question for us this morning is, we enter into the place of worship. We've come to declare that God is our God, even as we read together from the larger catechism. What does the first commandment require of us? That we acknowledge that He is our God. Well, if He's our God, we need to be obedient to Him. We are commanded this day to yield obedience to the King of Kings. Now, that will mean that if you are being faithful to the living God, that you will have to do the battle of the Philistines. Not side with them, not become one of them, not live your life like a Philistine, but come before the King of Kings and confess, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's true for each and every one of us. There is no person exempted from that, for you, for me this day. If God is to be our God, if we read these commandments, read them with understanding, benefit from the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith who said we must acknowledge Him to be our King. Well, how does that long answer to the larger catechism end? We must walk humbly with our God. Of course, that's a quotation from Scripture, and it's part of our reading tonight, walking humbly with our God. This day, therefore, as we enter into the place of worship, before we make our exit from the place of worship, there is this command from the King of Kings, from Him who must be obeyed. The question in your heart is that, will I continue to be a rebel and invite the wrath of God that burst out first upon Uzzah because he treated God with disrespect, and then upon the Philistines because they treated the people of God with disrespect? Or will I say in my heart this day, Jesus is my King. He has but to raise his finger, and I will inquire of him what he would have me to do. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this Thy word. We thank Thee for the lessons that David learned, lessons that we need to learn. We would, O Lord, this day bend the knee before great David's greater son, that we would declare that he is our God and our King. And as such, we would worship and adore. We would be obedient. we would not rise up in rebellion against him, but inquire of thee, what wouldst thou have us to do? May we, O Lord, kiss the Son, lest his anger be stirred but a little, and we perish in the way. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.